Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Today, as we continue talking about the resurrection ministry of Christ, about the resurrection ministry of Christ, and this is so essential. We cannot live as they lived in the Old Testament. We cannot live as they lived before the Spirit. And we need to have not the ministry of Jesus as he was walking and talking for 3 years. That wasn't enough for them. 3 years wasn't enough. 30 years wouldn't have been enough. More of the old kind wouldn't do. They needed something different. They needed the resurrection ministry. And so do we. Today I want to talk about the testing that he gave. And here it is in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 5. It says, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, 'You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets back to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Let's bow together. Lord, we need to understand the principles of what you have done in your resurrection ministry. Lord, open our hearts to see you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see something. Jesus, we're talking about a 50-day period. From the resurrection, from Resurrection Sunday until Pentecost is 50 days. And in those 50 days, Jesus ministered to his disciples. For 40 days, he ministered to his disciples on earth, and then for 10 days, he had them praying in the upper room after he descended to the Father before he sent the Holy Spirit. 50 days, 40 days of ministry, 10 days of waiting. And today, we've been talking, we talked last week about how on the very first day, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They could not get through this period in their own strength. They could not understand what they needed to understand. They could not know what they needed to know. They could not obey what they needed to obey without the Holy Spirit. But today I want to talk about a new thing. I want to talk about how Jesus tested them during this time. And you and I need to understand something very, very clearly. If we ever want to know Christ, if we ever want to live in Christ, if you ever want to be part of Christ, there are going to be tests that we have to pass. There are tests of obedience. And you know, the Bible paints the warts and all. The Bible, it is obviously and patently clear that the apostles did not write the Bible, because no one writes a work about you that makes you look as bad as the Bible makes them look. But the Holy Spirit told the truth. And the Holy Spirit says right from the beginning, the apostles began to fail the test. And I want you to look at John chapter 20 as we get started this morning about these tests. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want you to look at John chapter 20. Verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. You see, Jesus had taught those disciples for 3 years to stay together. He took them everywhere together, didn't he? When they went to the garden, he didn't say, "Oh, I'm going to go pray, you guys." He said, "You know, just go wherever you want to go, spread out, go out." He took them together. It says he took them together into the garden and told them to pray. He led them everywhere together, and yet here comes the day of the resurrection. Here comes the day that Jesus predicted he would rise from the dead. Remember, this isn't something that was just happening randomly. You know, "Oh, I'll just pick a day to rise." From the very beginning, he had told them, "After 3 days, I'll rise from the dead." Now, you ever wonder why musicians go 1, 2? You know, you ever heard 1, 2, 1, 2? You ever hear? You know why musicians do that? Because they're musicians. They don't have to count higher than 4. Whoa. But let me say, I don't care how bad the disciples didn't understand, counting to 3 is not a big issue. Am I wrong? I mean, 1, 2, 3. That is not a hard concept. We are not exactly talking rocket science here. Jesus said, "In 3 days I'll rise." None of them are looking for him. But at least the 10 were together. Thomas is off doing his own thing. It's been less than 3 days, and Thomas is already off doing his own thing. And Jesus comes to them. And it is in that, if you look up at the verse right before that, verse 22, it is in verse 22, it's in that encounter that Jesus says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Thomas isn't there. Let me ask you, how many days were there in your life when God had something for you to receive, but you weren't there? I heard a story a long time ago about a man that had one of those godly moments and had a dream or a vision. He said in his dream or vision or whatever it was, "I saw the glory of heaven and I saw a massive warehouse in heaven. It dwarfed all of the heavenly city. And I asked, 'What is that warehouse?' And I was shown inside it, and there were just boxes piled to the ceiling, shoved on shelves, things pushed everywhere, piles upon piles." And the missionary asked, "What are all those things?" And God says, "Those are all the things I wanted to give my people, but they wouldn't ask me." But they wouldn't ask me. And here's Thomas. He's off doing his thing. Jesus had told those disciples, "Stay together." And Thomas goes off to do his own thing. And Jesus comes and he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And Thomas isn't there. You know, we're going to look at this passage. There's not one place anywhere in the New Testament that it says that Thomas made up for that lack. It doesn't say. Here it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' He said, 'I won't believe it unless I see the marks in his hands, the nails where they were, the spear thrust in his side. I won't believe it.' Now a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach into your side. your hand in them, put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And Jesus did many other, and it goes on from there. It never says that Thomas received what the other 10 received. And the first test of our walking with Christ is, do we gather together day in and day out with God's people? Robert Evans, one of the men that God used in the great 1904 revival. A little under 2 years before that revival began, one of the elders, he was at a prayer meeting on a Monday night at prayer. And one of the elders, as they were walking out of the church at that prayer meeting in 1904, turned to Evan Roberts and said to Evan Roberts, never miss the prayer meeting. Remember Thomas. You never know when God will come and you're not there. And Evan Roberts, from that moment forward, it said, committed himself to never miss the prayer meeting. Monday night, missionary prayer meeting. Tuesday night, mission circle prayer meeting. Wednesday night, Bible study. Thursday night, church prayer meeting. Friday night, youth prayer meeting. Saturday night, week after week after week for 2 years, and yet even Roberts ended poorly. I wonder what would have happened had he began to meet with God 5 years earlier and it had 5 years more. Perhaps he would have had the foundation that would have kept him from being destroyed in his later years. We say, but nothing happens. It was a week. Notice what it says, verse 26, a week later the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Jesus didn't meet with them for a whole week. He went 6 days without meeting with them. And there's a lot of times we say, well, you know, I come to something and nothing happened. Yep, Thomas was probably there 6 days in a row and nothing happened. But on the seventh day, Jesus was there again. Thank God Thomas learned his lesson, and from then on Thomas was with them, and from that point on you never hear it said the 10, it's always the 11. They learned the lesson. Have we learned their lesson? Do we go where God has promised to show up? Jesus said, where two or three gather together in my name. Not where two or three are gathered together to play baseball or to bowl at a Christian league, where two or three are gathered together to be around me, I will be in the midst of them. Do we believe that? Do we live like we believe it? Thomas missed out. Let me ask you, can you or I assess in our lives what we have missed out on, what God could have, would have done in our lives, but we missed it because, like Thomas, we weren't there. And often people say to me, you know, it's just dry and dry. And my question is, how much of that dryness is because we don't go where the water of life is? If Jesus said, two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, what are the chances that Jesus will be there when two or three are gathered together in his name? Is it 2%? 8%? Or will he be there? Maybe I won't experience him. Maybe I won't sense him, but will he be there? So the only question is not will he be there, but will I be there? Will I be there? Thomas failed the first test. Then I want you to see the second test. Here's the second test. Look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. What we read just a few minutes ago. Matthew 28, verse 10. Now, they're in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in South Israel. Now, it is a two-hour ride in a touring bus. You know, you get in that nice Mercedes touring bus with the glass that goes all the way up and the air conditioner vent blowing on you. And there's even a bathroom in the back, you know. And you just kind of cruise on down the highway, and it's just kind of, you know how those buses just kind of float over the... It's a gentle two-hour ride from Jerusalem up to Galilee. But it is 80 miles as the crow flies from Jerusalem to Galilee, and it's about 120 miles as the man walks or the car drives from Galilee, from Jerusalem to Galilee. And Jesus comes to them, verse 10, and he says, "Then Jesus said to them," Matthew 28:10, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, why did they have to go to Galilee? Anybody here ever walked 120 miles straight? You know, just kind of start out down the highway and walked 120 miles. Let me tell you, that's a long way. And those were not safe. They were not comfortable. It wasn't sitting in that Mercedes touring bus, Volvo touring bus, with the air conditioning blowing in your face. It wasn't that. Why did Jesus tell them to go to Galilee? Why did Jesus say walk 80 miles, 120 miles? Why? Jesus, we're already here in Galilee, or we're already here in Jerusalem. We're all gathered here. Why do we have to go up there? We're already here. Just meet us right here. And you know, that's still our attitude today, is we want to meet God, but we want to meet God where we want to meet Him, when we want to meet Him, how we want to meet Him. We want to be in charge of the meeting. We want to call the meeting, we want to announce the meeting, and we want to tell God, show up. But Jesus tests them and he says, go to Galilee. Now, they get up to Galilee. Now, hey, it didn't take Jesus anything to get to Galilee. He's walking on the road to Emmaus. Zap! He's back in Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus didn't have any problem whatsoever getting to Galilee. He was in his glorified body. But they weren't. Jesus says, I'm going before you. Catch up, dudes! Zap! I'm in Galilee. But they're huffing and puffing and huffing and puffing. And you know what he says as soon as they get to Galilee? Go back to Jerusalem. Jesus! We just left Jerusalem. Yeah. Go back to Jerusalem. And you know that doesn't make any sense in the natural. He didn't have to take them to Galilee to speak to them. He didn't have to run them 120 miles north and then 120 miles south. He didn't have to have them. And we've gone down the road that is based on the footpath that was the path they would have taken from Jerusalem to Galilee. And you come down that footpath, and I mean it winds through this barren valley, back and forth. Those big old buses, they go around those corners, and you look down, there's a 1,000-foot drop right there. And I mean, sometimes I thought half the wheels were off into the air. No guardrails. And they drive like it's a superhighway. But there they go walking, and you know, it is steep. In 10 to 12 miles, you climb from 2,000 feet, about 1,000 feet below sea level to 4,000 feet above sea level, you have to go 5,000 feet straight up. And they had to do that. Why'd Jesus make them go so far out of their way? And you know, there's times that God say, I have people say, why can't we make things more convenient? We had a big discussion in our pastor's prayer group about changing the time of the Friday evening prayer. Let's make it more convenient. Maybe more people would come. Jesus didn't say the convenient ones can stick here. He said, I got a 120-mile trek for you. I'll meet you there. Soon as they get there, he says, turn around, go back. Wait a minute. Jesus, this doesn't make any sense. It doesn't have to make sense to you. And notice, Jesus did meet them there. Look at chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. It says, then the 11. Notice who made it this time? Thomas. Thomas didn't stay behind. Thomas didn't say, hey, I got better things to do. You know, Thomas didn't say, hey, you know, we can meet God on the golf course. Thomas said, if Jesus said Galilee, I'm going to Galilee. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And he didn't just send them to Galilee, he makes them climb a mountain. Jesus, why can't you meet me in the valley? Why do I have to go climbing some mountain to meet you? But you know, Jesus deliberately makes it such that only those who really want to follow him receive the blessing. Jesus could have met them in the valley. He didn't have to send them up the mountain. They could have said, you know, it's a long climb. We've had a long walk. Let's just camp here. And if Jesus wants to meet us, he'll meet us here. No, Jesus said, go to the mountain. They went to the mountain. Let me ask you, are you going to the mountains for Jesus? Are you going to the mountains for Jesus? Do you begin to see why last week, before he had them set out on this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit? They needed supernatural encouragement. It says, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, this is the third time at least that they've seen him, yet some of them are still doubting. I'm glad that's in there. Because, you know, sometimes we think, and I have people say, oh, that was Paul. Do you know Paul didn't live anything that you and I can't live? In fact, we have it easier than Paul because we got the scripture and he doesn't. He didn't have the book of Revelation. We do. He didn't have the Gospel of John. We do. He may not have had the Gospel of Luke or the Gospel of Matthew. We do. He certainly didn't have the completed book of Acts, at least till the end of his life, because they were writing it as he was doing it. And you know, they doubted. And there's a lot of times that people say, well, you know, I don't know, I don't feel, I don't... Doesn't matter what we feel, doesn't matter what we think, doesn't matter whether we're tired, doesn't matter. We just need to show up at the mountain. They showed up bringing their doubts with them, didn't they? But a lot of times, we'll take our doubts and we'll stay home with them. Well, you know, maybe God won't be there tonight. Maybe this won't happen. Maybe that. They doubted, but they went. And a lot of times we say, well, I'm not going to be a hypocrite and show up if I don't feel it. Notice, if that's the standard of being a hypocrite, they were hypocrites because they showed up even though they didn't feel it. But that's not being a hypocrite, that's being obedient. It is not being a hypocrite to show up even though you doubt, because it says some of them doubted. But Jesus came to them. Notice that Jesus didn't say, well, some of you doubt, forget it, zoom, I'm out of here. And you know, sometimes God shows up in the midst of our doubts when we go to the mountain. When we go to where Jesus told us to go, when we gather with His people, even if we bring our doubts, if we come together, Jesus still shows up. He said, I'd be there. He was there. He didn't say, your doubts will stop me. Your doubts will hinder me. He said, Jesus came to them. Do you need Jesus to come to you today? You need Jesus to come to you today? If you do, you've got to go to that mountain. You've got to go where Jesus told you to go. That is why in this church, we're pushing the prayer meeting. Because let me assure you, on the testimony of the Word of God and history, the place where Jesus meets people is the prayer meeting. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. Are you going to the mountain? He came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. And we're not going to deal with that because we're going to deal with that in a couple weeks. He commissioned them. We're going to look at that commissioning. But I want you to see, they wouldn't have ever gotten that commission if they hadn't gone to the mountain. Jesus had something for them. He had a great commission. But they wouldn't have received it had they not gone to the mountain. Let me ask you again. You see, Thomas didn't go to the upper room and he missed out on being breathed on and receiving the Holy Spirit. They all went to the mountain because they said, we're not going to miss out. They received the Great Commission. Let me ask you, what have you missed out in receiving? They didn't know what Jesus was going to do. Jesus didn't say, go to the mountain and then you'll receive the Great Commission. Jesus says, go to the mountain and I'll meet you there. And there's a lot of times that Jesus doesn't tell us what He has for us. Jesus doesn't tell us what He wants to do in our life. Jesus doesn't tell us what's going on. Jesus doesn't come to us and say, now let me lay it all out and whatever you approve of, you take part in. Jesus said, go to the mountain. They went to the mountain. And when they got to the mountain, Jesus showed up, even though they doubted. And then right away, He sends them back to Jerusalem. And if you look at Acts, before we go there, let me show you something in the Old Testament. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Amos, the book of Amos. Now, Amos isn't really that hard to find. If you go to Daniel, you find the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Right after Daniel is Hosea. Right after Hosea is Joel, and right after Joel is Amos. It's the third of those little books, what we call the Minor Prophet, what the Jews called the Book of the Twelve. The book of Amos, chapter 2, verse 10. Amos, chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what he says. He says, God is speaking through Amos. And he says, I brought you up out of Egypt. Let me ask you, have you been delivered from Egypt? Egypt is the land of bondage to sin. Egypt is the land of the unsaved. Have you come out from the unsaved? Have you been delivered in salvation? That's the metaphor of Egypt, coming out of the world, being saved. He's saying, I saved you. But then he says, and I led you 40 years in the desert. And how did God lead them for 40 years? Did He give them a road map and a timetable, sort of like a train schedule? Is that how God led them? Now, you know, 3 years from now you go here, and 5 years from now I want you here, and 8 years after that I want you over here, and 2 years later, no, He did not. He led them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. By the day, there was the cloud. By the night, there was the fire. And that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire just stood there, and then suddenly it would start to move. And the minute that cloud began to move, that was the sign everybody started packing up. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever gone real camping? I'm not talking what they call camping today. You know, you pull in your 87-foot motorhome with wings that shoot out for palatial-sized living rooms with 97,000-inch colored wraparound televisions and holodecks and who knows what else. I'm talking the kind where you have a tent. I know Nick loves tents. Yeah. Oh, some of the great, yeah, don't touch the tent when it rains. But I'll tell you, worse than that is the spiders. We were there one day, and us guys, because we were chivalrous, took the tent without a zipper. The zipper was broke. What harm can it do? I woke up about 5 in the morning to get ready to go down to the thing, and I looked up, and the whole ceiling was moving. There had to have been 200-300 spiders just crawling over the... And I nudged Nick. Nick goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I go, Nick, get up. He goes, whoa, 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 whoa. I'll be there. I'll be. I go, Nick, open your eyes and look up. He goes, huh? Man, I never saw a guy out of a tent so fast in my life. There were 3 dead kids and 8 crushed sleeping bags and a couple of popped air mattresses, and Nick was 3 camps down. But you know, can you imagine, you know how much work it is to pack up those tents? And today we've got these nice, you know, aluminum poles, you know, and all. Here's that pillar of fire, here's that pillar of cloud, and all of a sudden it starts to move. And you have to pack up every single thing you own. Every suit of clothing. All of your animals, all of your food, all of your kids. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And that pillar of cloud starts moving. And it moves 200 yards and stops. 200 lousy yards and it stops. I mean, you're just getting the stuff on the donkeys. And you're pulling along! And it stops. And you have to set everything up. Honey, where'd you put the saucepans? And the pillar doesn't move for 2 months. And then all of a sudden one day it starts to move. You go, oh, another 200 yards. And this time it moves 30 miles. And it stays 3 hours. And you're unpacking everything and it starts to move again. That's how God led them for 40 days. Why did God do that? Because he wanted them to learn to trust him in the base of their gut, not up here. And Jesus does the exact same thing with those disciples. Follow me here, follow me there, follow me over to this other place. Go here, go there, meet this, do that. Let me ask you, do you do that? You say, well, God's never spoken to me. Yes, he has the Word. Does not the Word of God tell us a whole bunch of things? Do not give up the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. Where's that found? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. For where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am! You say, but that's such a small thing. Look with me at Luke. Look at me. Look with me at Luke. Look with me at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Here's what he says. I was listening. I want to tell everyone, you guys missed it on Thursday night. You men that didn't go with us to men's night, it was such a tremendous night. I heard one of the best testimonies I have ever heard at Keswick. This guy just really, just had it together. And then the message was just so good. It was a thing that all of us know about David and Goliath, but he just did such a powerful job and just really, really was in tune with the Spirit. It was so wonderful. One of the things he was saying, he said, in my church, I've got a whole bunch of guys that come up to me and they say, I want to serve the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, and they don't even get out to church. They don't get the prayer meeting. They don't get the Bible study. Notice what Luke 16:10 says. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little. That's such a small thing. That doesn't matter. Such a small thing. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. You see, it may have been a long journey, 120 miles, but that wasn't a huge thing for the disciples to do. But Jesus said, can I trust you to go 120 miles? Can I trust you to go 120 miles? Can I trust you to go from Jerusalem to Galilee? Can I trust you to go to the mountain? Well, of course you can. Wait a minute, Thomas, don't speak too soon. You didn't even show up in the upper room. And he says, whoever can be trusted with very little. Can I trust you guys to go back down to Jerusalem? Can be trusted with much. He was going to commit to them the entire laying the foundation for his church for the next 2,000 years and counting. He was going to entrust to them the writing of the New Testament. He was going to entrust to them evangelizing the world. He was going to entrust to them, if you don't preach this gospel, no one will get saved and their sins will never be forgiven. And they will go to hell for all eternity. And so he tests them with a little thing. Will you go to the mountain? Will you go back to Galilee? Will you go back to Jerusalem? Will you run back and forth, hither and yon? You see, it's such a little thing. But he knew if they couldn't be trusted in those little things, even after 3 years, they wouldn't be trusted in reaching the world. And you know what? If we won't be trusted in the little things, we won't be trusted to reach the world. I know lots of people that say to me, why isn't God using me? Why isn't God using me? Why isn't God using me? Let me ask you, are you being faithful in the little things? Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1. They're no longer up in Galilee. He sent them back to Jerusalem. Notice what it says, Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and he spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, when he was eating with them, notice what it says, on 9 occasions. Is that what your Bible says? On 6 occasions. On 2 occasions. On 1 occasion. It's the only time he told them this. If they weren't there, guess what? They missed it. There was no going back. Oh, I wish I'd been there. Now, did he show up every time they ate together? Was he there sharing three meals a day, or like some of us, eight meals a day? No, no. One meal, I don't know how often you eat, but was he there for every meal? No. They knew, never knew when he was going to show up. So they got together and they did what he said. They met together, they met together, they met together. And it says, and on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. If you missed that meeting, you missed what Jesus had to say. And here's what he said. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Now he gives them another test. Are you going to leave Jerusalem or are you going to wait? Now let me tell you something. Most of them failed that test. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your hand right there in Acts because we're going to be right back. But I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 6. Now we're going to have to do a little higher math now. This is a little higher than 3 days. You need to be able to count just a little higher than 3 for this, but it's not hard. Stick with me and we'll make it. After that, this is 1 Corinthians 15:6. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. How many people did Jesus appear to? Actually, that's not true. More than 500. Doesn't say appeared to 500, it says more than. So, how many more? Was it 510? Was it 530? Was it 550? Was it 580? Oh, I don't know. But more than 500. Okay? You with me? Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. It says, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of those believers should have known what Jesus commanded? How many? There should have been how many people waiting for the day of Pentecost? There should have been over 500, shouldn't there? There should have been over 500 people going, okay, okay, okay. But I want you to notice, look at what it says. Verse 15. Look at what it says. Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. A group numbering about 530, 522, 511, 506. What's it say? 120, 400 of them, give or take. 400 of them said, I know what Jesus said. Jesus said, but wait here in Jerusalem until you receive the gift, the Father's going to... But I've got something better to do. Isn't that the only conclusion you can reach? Let me tell you how many received the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. It says when they were all in one place. Who's it talking about? The 500 plus or the 120? Now let me ask you a real serious question. Do you want to be part of the 120? Isn't that the question that we need to raise in our own hearts? Do I want to be part of the 120? You see, 500 saw the resurrected Christ. You'd think that would make an impression, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you think that would be... I mean, we use sayings like, what do you need, a house to fall on your head? Wouldn't seeing the resurrected Christ be enough to say, and he gave them this command, just stay here. But you know, a lot of us, we don't want to just stay. We don't want to wait on God. We've got our own agendas, our own timetables. We've got our own plans. And I don't know when it was that it went from 500 down to 120. Maybe it wasn't the first day. There were 10 days between His ascension and the day of Pentecost. Maybe it wasn't the first day. Maybe the first day they all hung in there. Maybe even the second day they all hung in there. Maybe even the third day most of them were there. But something happened day after day after day after day that by the time you got to day 10, there were only 120 left. I remember a number of years ago sitting with my home youth group in Mark Hamilton's house. We took up four rooms in his house. He had a front room, a kind of parlor. There was a living room, and there was a formal dining room and an informal dining room and a kitchen on the ground floor, and we were in all four rooms. We had spread out all throughout it. There had to have been 55, 60 of us in that room. And we listened to the tape by Walt Hendrickson called Many Aspire, Few Attain. Many of you have heard that. If you have not, you need to see me, you need to borrow it, and you need to bring it back. Because I only have one of them, and they are not available any longer, and you need to listen to it. And Walt Hendrickson says, you know, it's really easy to recruit young people today, but the hard thing is that they don't stay. He was talking to a group of guys at the NAV Training Center, committed spiritual leaders in campus ministries. Not Johnny-come-latelys, not guys that had been saved for 3 minutes, you know, and was checking out Jesus, or guys that just showed up. He was talking to leaders who were giving their lives to Christ, and he makes this statement. He said, you know, guys, out of this whole crowd of you sitting here today, In 10 years, there'll only be 5 or 6 of you still really living for Christ. Oh, most of you will probably go to church. Most of you might be in a Sunday school class. You might go to Bible study. But you will not be living for Jesus Christ with every fiber of your being. And when you see the 5 or 6 that are, you'll tell them, oh, tone it down. I remember going home after that meeting. I can remember pulling into Alan Crippen's house to drop him off and just... He turned to me and I turned to him at the same time and we said, man, I want to be one of those 5 or 6. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes. You know, out of those 50 or 60 kids that were there in that room, to the best of my knowledge, only 3 or 4 of them are really living all out for Christ, really making a difference for the kingdom. Someplace along the way, I'm not saying that they don't go to church. A number of them go to church, and they serve on boards, and they have cherry cobbler day or whatever it is that people do in churches. But as far as living my life for the kingdom of God, to see Jesus made real, and there's only a handful of us left. Now here's the question. Are you willing to do what it takes to be one of those 120? Will you say, okay, I've got my ears tuned in, I've got my pen in my hand, what does it take? Okay, I'm going to give you the secret. Here it is. You have to be faithful in the little things. Okay, what's the next one? You want another one? Okay, here it is. You have to be faithful in the little things. Oh, wait. There's more to it, right? Okay, here's another one. You have to be faithful in the little things. You see, that's what Jesus was about here, wasn't he? He proved them because he told them what to do and they did the little things. Told them to wait. Said, go to the mountain. They went to the mountain. Go to Jerusalem. They went to Jerusalem. Wait here. They waited here. You know, that's not rocket science, is it? You don't need an egghead. And we don't need some massive mutated brain to understand what God's doing. But it does take being faithful in the little things. And you know what the biggest problem in the church today is? We've got a lot of us that we just don't want to be faithful in the little things. If it's one big burst, I remember when I first got saved and it was the height of the Cold War and the Russians were coming, you know, and the communists were going to come and all those things. They were going to steal the Bibles and, you know, and I can remember people saying, you know, oh, if the communists ever come and they put a gun to my head and say, deny Jesus, I'll die rather than deny him. And I really think they meant it. But you know, the test for them wasn't a gun to their head saying, deny Jesus. The test was, will you pray and witness and live for Christ every day? Will you obey him in the little things? And you know, a lot of those guys that said, I'll die, weren't faithful in the little things. And they didn't make it. And Jesus is coming to us right now, right today, and he's saying, are you willing to be faithful in the little things? No excuses. Well, I have some doubts. Good, go to the mountain anyway. Well, it's inconvenient. I have to work. It's late at night. It's at supper time. It's this. It's that. Yep, it's a 120-mile walk. You better get started because you never know when Jesus is going to get there. So you better make sure you're there before he shows up. Don't dilly-dally on the road. Get there. That's all it takes. Are you willing to live for Jesus Christ? Have you driven a stake into your heart and said, I'm going to be one of the 120? When God works, I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to be Thomas. Let's bow together. Lord, we have to admit, as we're gathered here, there's some Thomases in this room, more than we would like to acknowledge. And there's some people in this room that, in being honest, would have to say, I'm a Thomas. I haven't been faithful in the little things. I've been off on my own. I've known what I ought to be doing, but I'm just not doing it. And I've heard testimonies from people that Jesus has showed up at this or that or the other thing, and I wasn't there. And my heart's growing cold, and I see other people with their hearts warm, but I still don't do it because I'm waiting for some big thing, and when the big thing comes, then I'll get on board. But right now, you know, it's just going to the mountain. It's just going back to Jerusalem. It's just waiting here. That's boring stuff. When it gets exciting, when it really starts to happen, I'll jump in. But right now, I've got better things to do. Lord, you need to show us exactly how sinful that is. And how necessary it is to fully repent. Lord, give us a repentant heart that we might not be like Thomas, who missed out on something that he could never get back. He could never get back, and Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas, to his dying day, didn't get that, and the other 10 did. Lord, help us not to be a Thomas. Or if we've been a Thomas, to at least do what Thomas did, because from that day on, he was there. And when Jesus showed up the next time, Thomas didn't meet him, didn't miss him. And the next time, Thomas didn't miss him. And Thomas was there from then on because Thomas learned. He repented. He changed. Lord, help us to change. In Jesus' name, amen.